So Jesus spoke many times about the kingdom of God with parables to the religious leaders who refused to believe in him. In Luke 17:20, it says, "One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God isn't ushered in with visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. Catch this, for the kingdom of God is among you.'" The kingdom of God's already here. Jesus very clearly told these religious leaders that the kingdom of God was standing in their midst, and they refused to recognize it. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. So it makes all the sense in the world that if the king of the kingdom is present, then the kingdom of God is present as well, right? But since the creation of time, the evil one has used many people to try and destroy or stop the kingdom of God. But the king and the kingdom are unstoppable. The kingdom cannot be stopped. In fact, even today, the kingdom of God is visible as Jesus' body, the church, a group of people who trusted in Jesus, now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, acts as his hands and feet to serve Jesus in a lost and hurting world. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there, let's talk about last week really quickly. We studied the parable of the sower. Jesus taught this parable about a farmer sowing seeds on all these different kinds of soil. And the parable essentially mentioned three things: the sower, the good seed, and then the four kinds of soil. And in that parable, we noticed that the seed, that is the message, was the same every single time, but there were four different kinds of soils which represent the hearts of people. Here it is. When we hear and we believe God's good word, we will allow Jesus to have first place in our life, and then through the Holy Spirit's ministry, here it is, then we will produce fruit. So this morning's passage is kind of a continuation from last week's, and today Jesus is going to teach his followers basically three different parables on the unstoppable kingdom of God. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the lamp of God. If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 4, let's begin with verse 21. "Also he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Anyone who has ears, let them hear.'" And so Jesus starts out this parable with a common household item, right? A lamp. This is what Warren Wiersbe said. "If the lamp was not lit or it was covered up, it would do no good." What a genius, right? "If the lamp was not lit or it was covered up, the lamp would do you no good." You see, our world is not only in a state of decay, our world is in utter darkness. And so there's two applications to this parable that I want to give you. Number one, there in your notes, Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, Jesus is the lamp of God who came to bring and reveal the light. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness," and catch this, "and the darkness did not comprehend it." You see, light brings life, and it exposes darkness. Light also warms, and light also makes it very clear to see things, illuminates the things we need to see. GotQuestions.org said this: "Jesus was claiming that he was the exclusive source of spiritual light. No other source of spiritual light or truth exists except for Jesus Christ. Jesus really is the true light that came into the world. And now, follower, now Christian, he says, and now you are a light unto the dark world." I am the light, you are the light. And that's number two there in your notes. Jesus called us as representatives to be a light unto the world. The same Jesus who very clearly claimed, I am the light of the world, then said, you are the light of the world. So I am the light of the world, you are the light of the world. Now, if you've never heard this before, within the scriptures, oil represents the Holy Spirit. Anywhere you're looking in the Old Testament, New Testament, it talks about oil and lamps. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. The prophet Zechariah said this in Zechariah 4:2. So I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. So notice what he's saying. There's these seven lampstands, and there's these hoses that are going right inside of them. Verse 3, two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and one at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked to me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In this vision, very clearly, we see these lampstands that instead of needing a priest to come in and add oil to keep the light going, these lampstands were the weirdest thing this prophet had ever seen. They had hoses that were directly connected into the olive trees to get the olive oil to feed directly into them. Now, when we fast forward into the New Testament, we're told that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Do you not know that you are the house of the Holy Spirit? It makes all the sense in the world. They were directly connected into the olive tree to get olive oil, just as we are directly connected to the Holy Spirit to get the oil that we need for living. A direct connection to the source. Direct connection. You see, a Christian can only be a light unto the world because of our relationship to Him who is the ultimate light of the world. You understand? We can't be a light unto the world if we don't have the light of the world living in us. We simply receive the light, and then we're to be a light to a dark world. All right, so number three. The Lord lights up the darkness with His word, His spirit, and you. Notice what He uses. His word, His spirit, and you. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The light of the Messiah had literally come to them. And so let me ask you a question. When we talk about the psalmist saying, your word is a lamp unto my feet. In other words, without your word, I cannot see clearly where I'm to go, what I'm to do, how I'm to live, how I'm to behave. Your word illuminates all that for me. How important do you think the word of God is to God? It's a great question, right? Listen to Psalms 138:2. The psalmist said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness and your truth, catch this, for you have magnified your word above all of your name. Now, we've done some word studies of the name of God before, right? Jehovah Jireh, our provider. All the different names of God, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our Savior, all those different names. And yet here the psalmist says, Lord, you have magnified your word above all of your name. Your word is more important than your very name, Lord. I think that's kind of important. In Matthew 5, Jesus clearly told his followers that we're to be salt and light. And catch this. Jesus didn't challenge us to be salt and light. He simply said, you are salt and light. He didn't say become. He said you are. See, here's the issue. The issue is whether or not you're living a surrendered life under the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot behave like the light or behave like the salt of the world if you are not surrendered to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to have His own way in you. The Holy Spirit lives within us and then causes us to be salt and light. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, prior to our relationship with Christ, we were in utter darkness. Utter darkness. We weren't just in a little bit of fog. We were in utter darkness. Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We've learned this before that, you know, the moon has no light of its own, right? The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. And so when you take that practically to Christians, we have no light of our own. We simply reflect the light of the sun. Think about that. And so allow me to give you a couple of insights about light real quick. There in your notes, A, light exposes darkness. Again, if you look at the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his words and his deeds, everything he did, he exposed darkness. And he would say to us that your life should be so full of the light of Christ that we expose darkness as well. But then B, light shows a way out of darkness. So we're not just supposed to go around and say, you're dark, you're dark, you're dark, you're dark. I see you're in darkness, sinner, and walk away. That's what God told me to do, expose the dark. No, he told you to expose it by your lifestyle, but then show a way out. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that in order to go to heaven, the only way to go to heaven is someone has to be born again. And so as we live in this dark world, our life should be so full of light that, it does expose darkness. There's an obvious difference between us and the world. But then we tell people the way to have new life, the way to find Jesus, and the way to be born again. We live it, we proclaim it. Because God didn't save us to go play hide-and-go-seek until he comes back. That is not what he saved us for. We're not called to hide and retreat and go live in some Christian commune somewhere. No, we're supposed to light this place up. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about you getting the glory. It's about glorifying your Father in heaven. And so we should be pointing to the one who should be credited for every good thing as we light this place up. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells in us for so many reasons, but the main reason is to glorify Christ. And then once surrendered, again, we become salt and light. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then notice again, just like last week, Jesus says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Those who would not accept Jesus were expecting an earthly kingdom from Messiah. They were expecting Messiah to show up and beat the Romans back and set up this earthly kingdom. The people who would not receive Jesus couldn't see the very things that the prophets had spoken about 800 years earlier. And the light of his kingdom is shining forth. And let me tell you, they were without excuse. Why? Because every time Jesus healed somebody, the light of his kingdom shone forth. Every time that he spoke to the lepers, every time that he healed the blind and made the lame to walk, the light of the kingdom shined forth. They had no excuse. The light of Jesus' kingdom was hidden, but then he shows up on the scene. All right, Roman numeral 2. Pay attention to the message. Look at verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. this seems to be Jesus kind of saying once again to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. This kind of seems to be Jesus saying, take heed what you hear. In other words, you may not like it, but as a Christian, you have a responsibility as to what you hear and what you accept. The teaching that you hear, you have a responsibility as a Christ follower to make sure that it's the pure word of God, that it's not some guy off on a tangent giving you his opinion. It's the pure word of God, and the responsibility is partially yours. There in your notes, it is so important to be learning and to be taught the whole counsel of God's word. As Christ followers, we should desire the solid food of the word and not merely the milk. You know, I love chocolate, can I tell you? Probably no big surprise, but I love cake. I love chocolate. I mean, there's not many sweet desserts that I don't like. But if that's all I lived on was cake and chocolate and all those sort of things, how would my body behave? How would my body react? You know, a good wholesome diet, I need some meat, I need some vegetables, and even that green stuff. And so the way for growth, if you're like me this year, I started reading through the Bible in a year again, and it's been a lot of years since I've done that. Usually I just jump back and forth, and I decided to start right from Genesis 1:1 and go through the entire Bible in a year again. But if you're like me, New Year's comes and you think, how can I grow in my walk this year? It's a new year. It's time to turn over a new leaf. It's time to be nice. But maybe you've asked yourself that. How can I grow? Well, if you want to grow, the way to grow as a believer is to be in the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, not only to your life, but to your relationships, and trust the Word of God. Every time we trust the Word of God, the King and the kingdom seem to grow within us. And then notice the warning that Jesus gives. He says, the one who has, great, you're going to be given more. But the one who doesn't have, even what you have is going to be taken away. Because to reject the word of God is to reject the lamp of God. Even that's going to be taken away from you into utter darkness. There in your notes, Jesus was calling his followers to be a light. But no one can be a light into the world without first being fed the word of God. Roman numeral 3, the growing seed. Look at verse 26, the growing seed. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man should scatter the seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then that of the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Remember last week we said, we cannot make the seed grow. God gives the increase, right? All we can do is spread the seed, but God gives the increase. There in your notes. One part of growing the kingdom is to stay surrendered to the Holy Spirit and continue feeding on the pure word of God, and to continue to share the good news with those who need to hear it. What this seems to be saying is when we're so submersed into the Word of God, there are many times that we share it and we don't even realize we're sharing it. I can't tell you the amount of times that, you know, like one of these cult members come up and they want to talk or something else happens, and in that moment I need a verse. And I didn't even realize I knew the verse. And I didn't even realize I knew the address of the verse. And all of a sudden, right in that conversation, the Holy Spirit just speaks through me. And it's like, you know, hey, right there in 1 Corinthians 5, it says this. And you're just talking, and it's because this. If you have a steady diet of the word, what goes in will come out. But when we're so submersed in the word of God, we end up sharing it and sometimes not even realizing it. And Jesus is simply saying here that sometimes even when the farmer's asleep, he doesn't know what's going on, and man, produce starts growing. When we're faithful to spread the word of God, the Lord himself will accomplish his will And a lot of times, I don't think this side of heaven we're ever going to know all that he did through us. Our job is to be faithful. His job is to give the increase. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There in your notes. Even though it's a mystery how the Lord grows his kingdom, we are blessed to be in a partnership with the Lord to grow it. A.T. Robinson said this, the secret of growth in the seed is not in the soil, it's not in the weather, it's not even in the cultivating. These all help, but the seed spontaneously works according to its own nature. He goes on to say, have you ever felt like when you're talking about the Lord, no one's listening when you share the gospel? Do you ever feel like nobody in the world wants Jesus? That's not your problem. Your problem is to do what God's called you to do, and he will cause the increase. He will accomplish his will through us. So, if it's a partnership, what's our part? And I'm going to break it down really quick and easy for you. If it's a partnership with God, and many people, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. No, here it is. It's really simple. If God gives the increase, but I'm a partner, here it is. What's our part first? We receive the free gift of salvation. Ephesians 2:8-4, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, right? And this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So that's the first part. We receive the free gift of salvation. And then the second part is learning to surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then finally, so we're saved by the free gift of salvation. We learn to surrender to his leading. And then finally, we immerse ourselves in the word of God so that we can be ready to share and sometimes without even realizing it. The Awana verse, any of you people who have been in Awana, you know this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Roman numeral 4, the mustard seed. The mustard seed, look at verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God here on earth is actually something specific. It's a seed that was planted and then grows. There in your notes. The mustard seed is symbolic in something small and insignificant. In Jewish culture, the mustard seed was seen as the smallest unit of measure. So in this parable, there's a warning and there's an encouragement. And let's talk about them first. First, the encouragement, because I've always told you give somebody something good before you correct them. So let me give you the encouragement first. The encouragement is this, that the Lord can take small things and grow something huge from it because of who he is. Think about this. Jesus began with 12 misfits. And by the time that he was crucified, there's over 120 or something in the upper room waiting after his crucifixion. After the Holy Spirit came upon them, Peter preaches his first message after Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were added in one day to the kingdom. Today, nearly 2,000 years later, think about all the hundreds of thousands of people who were added to the kingdom of God since then. And it all started with a man. Right? You see, Jesus works in the soil of people's hearts, and then fruit is produced. Are you like me? You ever look at yourself and say, wow, look at what God has done in my life. Wow. I mean, I am amazed how good God is to me. I mean, I really am amazed. And there are sometimes I look and think, man, how do I have these new desires? How do I have this new life? How do I have all this? I mean, I don't deserve it. I am the least of these, yet God. You see, after salvation, we know the truth. We know the love of Christ, and we can't even imagine how it all happened. But it happened. Because the Lord is almighty, he can grow his kingdom from small beginnings to something huge. So there's the encouragement. How about the warning? The warning is this: the mustard plant in this parable seems to have abnormal growth. Right? A mustard plant's very small. David Guzik said this: some regard this as a beautiful picture of the church growing so large that it provides refuge for all in the world. There in your notes. But this mustard seed plant has grown into a monstrosity, and it harbors birds, who in the parables are emissaries of Satan, according to the foundational parable of the soils. Remember, last week we talked about in Matthew 13, 19, that the birds in that parable were the evil one. We were told very clearly they represent the evil one. In Daniel 4, in Ezekiel 17, the tree represents world power. World power. Which we know that's how Satan uses, right, to work his kingdom. Warren Wiersbe said this: some of the growth will give opportunity for Satan to go to work. In the modern church, there's all these growth strategies, right? If you don't want to rely on the Holy Spirit, we'll tell you how to do it. And terrible to say, but in the modern church, there's, you know, you need the latest smoke machine and the latest lights. And, you know, if you do it this way and you do it that way, and we kind of manipulate the people here and there, and we can grow this church into something huge. I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with a large church. Nothing at all. There are some great larger churches that I've been to. But if it's not by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if it's done by the manipulation of man, it's a work of Satan, and that's all there is to it. We're told in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. That's the key. So these birds resting in this abnormally large mustard tree symbolize man-made growth and a nesting place for evil. I've said this my whole ministry career. The method of sharing the gospel must change. We must change the method of how we get the message of Christ out. But the message of Christ can never, ever change, because God doesn't change, nor does the history of the church change. So methods change, yes. I mean, when I got here, we had big screens sitting here and everything else. We didn't have these wonderful televisions and things. So the methods can change. But God forbid that you ever water down the message of Christ. There in your notes, if church growth becomes more important than biblical doctrine or biblical discipleship, it's carnal, satanic, and not of the Lord. Our growth has to come from the Lord and not from man. Ironside said the professing church of God had become a power to be reckoned with among the nations, but its branches sheltered all kinds of evil. Study church history. Just study church history just a little bit, and you see how when the church exploded, how all this evil came and they conquered the world and all this. And what a graphic picture it has become, that if church growth doesn't happen by the Spirit, the false church is satanic. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And so remember again, the kingdom of God from last week started because the seed was spread. And remember, only one quarter of all the seed that was spread from last week actually produced plants. Three quarters of it did not produce. And we learn that parables take an earthly story to communicate a heavenly meaning, something known to show you something unknown. And Jesus used these parables to get to the heart of people. And he also used the parables for those who were hard-hearted so that they would remain hard-hearted and not be accountable for more, because to whom much is given, much is required. So let's get practical this morning. Three parables very clearly about the unstoppable kingdom of God. There first in your notes. The Lord is sovereign and almighty. So when he promises something will happen, it's going to happen. So in one sense, the kingdom of God had already come. Jesus came physically and the kingdom of God was here. But in another sense, Jesus promised he is coming back for us, saints. And when he comes back, the kingdom of God will be fully realized then. But until he comes back, church, you are the light of the world. Light this place up. He has left his spirit as a down payment and as a promise that he's coming back and that you're his. And so he says, you are the light of the world. And through faith in Christ, that's how we become kingdom citizens. And again, what an honor and a privilege it is to know the Lord. We've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Word of God. And now we can be the light of the world. Over and over again, notice what Jesus says all through this parable is the word hear. Hear. Those who have ears, let them hear. He's talking about spiritually hearing with your hearts, not with your ears. But we're not just to hear the word. We're to use the word, act upon the word, trust the word, obey the word, apply the word to our life and our relationships. And every time we apply it, we'll produce more fruit. Finally, there in your notes, when we hear and believe God's word, we will allow Jesus to have first place in our lives, and through the Holy Spirit's ministry, we will be equipped to do whatever he calls us to do. Never tell me you don't have this gift. If God's called you to something, he will supply the power to do it. If God's called you to do it, do it. You know, we should be so amazed at the word of God. Like the psalmist said, God has put his word above all of his name. Imagine how valuable the word of God is to God himself. You know, they say where it's darker, the light shines brighter, right? And I remember one time we were near Denver and we went into some caves. And I remember that they put these helmets on, these lights, and the guide had this really high-powered light. And he kind of walked in front of us. And when we got way down in this cavern, he said, okay, everybody, turn your lights off. So we all turn them off. And he takes this high-powered thing, you know, one of them Costco lights, and he turns it off. And, I mean, the darkness was so dark you could feel it. It reminded me of the book of Exodus where it said the people of Egypt felt the darkness. I felt that darkness. First time in my life I knew what they were talking about. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I mean, it actually hurt. It was such a strange feeling that this darkness, it was so dark and we're so far beneath the earth. Then this guide breaks out a book of matches and he lights one match. With that one match, it lit the whole place up. And all 20 or 30 of us, I forget exactly the number, there were a lot of us, you could see everybody's face. You could see everything in this little cave by one little match. And so when they say that the light is brighter where it's dark, it's true. If you go to these countries like China and other countries, North Korea and other countries like that, that can't have the Word of God, they're starving for it. They're starving for a Bible. And it's just one of those things that we American Christians kind of take for granted. What God has promised in his word, he will do it. He who is faithful has said it, he will do it. Use your sword, people. Get in the word of God. Live by it. Trust it. Believe it. He loves you. And his kingdom is unstoppable. We serve an unstoppable God. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. And like every week, we'll be in the back at the end of service. Love to pray for you. What a joy it is to know the Lord. What a joy it is to be used by the Lord. And what a joy it is to know that we could use his word as well. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.